Well, we're going to start in a moment, probably over in 1 John, but if you want, you can turn over to John chapter 14. God has had me in John 14 and 15 for the last while, really meditating a lot on these two chapters, as essentially what I've been wanting to do and what I feel is led of the Spirit in me to do is to really grow in intimacy with the Father far beyond what I've ever known. I can look back on a history now, and I'm getting old enough that the history is getting longer. I'm looking back at over 20 years in ministry, and it's incredible to me to think even of that. You know, in 1998, I graduated from Bible college, and, you know, for me it was, okay, let's go straight to work. And I think I had an attitude, if you will, of I'm a good employee, I have a good work ethic, and I'm going to work hard for the Lord, and I'm going to work hard for the people that He sets me under. And I was very thankful that throughout the years, God would put me under people who could teach me, who could mentor me, who could help me along the way. But I find myself now at a place where I've realized that my approach to the Father so often has been as a servant, not as a son. And it was out of a hard attitude of I want to be a good son. I want to be a faithful son. I want to do what you say that, you know, he who loves you does what you say. Well, that, I want to be that person. But it meant that so many times I would miss him because I was so busy doing. Even in the doing of spending time in the Word or spending time in tongues, it became, in so many ways, my job. This is what I do. Even though I didn't intend it to be that way. And so in John chapter 15, when he says, abide with me, you know, abide. My cry to the Holy Spirit was, teach me how to abide. What does that mean? What is Jesus really communicating to us? How is he expecting us to abide with him? What does that mean to abide with him? How do I do that? And of course, I knew the method, right? The method is you spend time in the Word, you spend time in tongues, you spend time in worship. But I wanted to go beyond just the methods. You know, if, you know, 23 years of marriage coming up with Jamie, if all I ever had for her was method, I get up in the morning and I bring her a coffee. And here's, you know, I love you. And just by rote, if you will, there's no life in that. There's more to an intimate relationship with our God than going through the motions and going through the ritual. And so my heart's cry to him has been, teach me how to truly abide, how to truly enter into that place of intimacy with you. And he's been doing it. I mean, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. If we ask him to teach us, he says, that's my job. I've been waiting for you to ask. And so he comes and he begins to minister to us. And I can't even at this point explain it to you how it's happening. And yet this morning I'm feeling a depth of intimacy with him that is far beyond than I have ever known before. And I know that it's the fruit of what he's been doing in me. Amen. So Jesus here in chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And of course that word mansions does not actually literally mean a physical building. So there isn't a big house in heaven, and within that house are many mansions. Of course we understand that he's talking about a place in which he dwells with us and we dwell with him. But for so many years people have taught it as a literal mansion and truly believed that when they die they're going to go to heaven and there's a mansion waiting for them. You know, and they've taught that. And people have even said, oh, you know, the Lord took me in my sleep, took me to heaven and showed me my mansion. And then you wonder, well, was it really God? Because that's not what that means. There's a joke, you may have heard it. Don't stop me if you heard it. So Bill Napier, do you know who that is? He's the head coach of the Florida Gators football team. Well, he died and he goes to heaven. And Peter meets him. He says, okay, I'm glad you made it. It was touch and go for a while, but you made it. All right, Bill, come on. I'm going to bring you to your mansion. So him and Bill, they start walking down the road paved with gold. And there's a massive house, big mansion. And Bill says, is that my mansion? And Peter says, no, that's not yours. We've got a ways to go yet. They keep walking and they see a second mansion, twice as big as the first. Whoa, that must be my mansion. Nope, it's not yours. We've got a ways to go yet. So they keep walking. There's a third mansion, three times as big as the second one. It's massive. Bill says, oh my goodness, I'm going to live alone in that thing? Nope, because that one's not yours. We got a ways to go yet. They see a fourth mansion, and it's covered in Florida Gators paraphernalia. It's got flags, it's got all sorts of stuff. And he says, surely this is mine. And Peter says, yes, of course, it's yours. This is your house. It's massive. It's four times as big as the third mansion. It's so big. And he's walking up to his mansion. He's all excited. And as he gets to the door, he turns and he sees on the mountain a mansion that's 1,000 billion times bigger than all the mansions put together. And it's covered in OSU flags. And he says, wait, what? Ryan Day? That's his mansion? And Peter says, no. That's God's house. Preach it. Hallelujah. So, of course, there is no mansion waiting for us in heaven. And the beautiful thing is, this is what's so awesome. See, they were talking about a mansion that was waiting for us after we die. But this isn't a mansion after we die. This is a mansion, an abode, a place of dwelling that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare for you. I'm going to get it done, and I'm coming back to get you. That mansion, that place of dwelling with the Father and the Son is here now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So this is, where I've been in terms of just coming into this place of dwelling with Him, and I'm so excited about what He's doing. Amen. One of the things that has dropped so clearly in my heart over the last several months of just meditating this place of abiding in the love of the Father and the love of the Son is that in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus talks about works and greater works, I've always thought that, okay, we abide with Him. I'm a branch, I'm in the vine, I'm abiding with Him, and the sap that's coming to us is the power of God to do the greater works. Hallelujah. But I'm realizing now, and I've understood now, that it's not the power that flows in the tree, in the sap. It's the love of God. And, Bronk, I'm actually going to read this. I went to the video and I wrote it down. He said, as much as we love the thought of the power, this was Sunday night, as much as we love the thought of the power, and we do, we want to see people, healed and set free and delivered, and it's going to happen. There's something well out in front of that. It's the intimacy that we share with the one who's going to bring it. It's our love, our adoration. That is the thing that is spurring us on into a place of saying, do this for me. It's not that we want the thrills and the chills, seeing the healings and so forth. That's secondary. It's that we love Him. And we have fallen head over heels in love with Him. That's the revival that's coming. Yeah, that was good, Jamie. Pastor Bronk said it. Glory to God. But it was birth of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this place of perfection and maturity that God is establishing in us truly, truly is that love walk. And, hallelujah. The only way for this revival to happen is for us to enter into that place of intimacy with Him. Actually, let's go to Matthew 6. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What I want to draw out of there is you will either hate one and love the other. You will hold to the one or despise the other. You can't love two. And it's true. There is all, if you have love for two, one will always be a little bit less than the other at a minimum, if not a lot less. And the one that you love the most is the one you're going to honor the most at the expense of the other. It's just the way it's going to be. And, we have examples in the Old Testament of men who married multiple wives, and we see that this one was despised of her husband. The point being, you can't love more than one. There's only one God. And if you're not loving the Father, then you're loving a different God. Amen? So, in this context, of course, Jesus is comparing loving God or loving mammon. But the principle applies to loving anything or anyone other than God, more than God. Amen. So turn with me. We'll go to 1 John. We need a bigger pulpit. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2. We'll go to verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's read that one more time. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, the context for this, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. The context for this is found right here in verse 3. John saying, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the context is John is writing this epistle so that we would have true fellowship with the Father. And so when he writes over in chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, the intent and the concern is that I want you to have fellowship with the Father. And that if you continue in this, you won't have fellowship with the Father. So when I read this, I say to myself, okay, I'm going to pay attention to this because I don't want to put anything between me and the Father. And I don't ever want to jeopardize the love that the Father has for me and that I have for Him. And the thing that we have to understand is that it's never something that just happens like this. Like one minute I'm madly in love with God and the next instant I'm cold towards Him. It's always over a course of time and it's a gradual cooling. So much so that, you know, somebody that we've known maybe who is on fire for God and it's now so lukewarm or cold they barely show up to church and we wonder what happened. Well, it didn't happen overnight. It happened over the course of a long stretch of time where they began to give their affection to another person. You know, how is it that people, you know, married 20 years, all of a sudden they're getting divorced? And we think, well, how did this happen? Well, a lot of times what happened is one of them began to find affection and love in another person. And maybe it only started off with a look. You know, the guy's at work and there's a new secretary and she just kind of gives him that look that makes him feel warm on the inside. He remembers, hey, I used to have that with my wife. And now all of a sudden he's paying attention to this girl and then, he's going home to say, hey, I fell out of love with you and I fell in love with another. It's not my fault. It's happening to both of us. I fell. You know, it's kind of like there's no accountability or taking responsibility for it. Kind of like if you fell down the stairs, nobody does that on purpose. So I fell in love with her. It's not my fault. It just happened. Right? And you know, love is going to love whoever it wants. Who's going to control love? The truth of the matter is we control love. And this is what we see here in John chapter 15. So John is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him if he loves the world. In John chapter 1 John 1, 5, he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Right? So there's no possible way for us to operate from the love of God and loving the world as he declares here. When it talks about the world here, what he's talking about is not, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's not talking about that kind of love for the fallen man that he wants to redeem. He's talking about loving the world in terms of the world system that exists. A world system that is in total rebellion to God. That loving of the rebellious world in terms of wanting to enter into a relationship with it, to partner with it, to become an equal with it, that's not coming forth from the love of the Father. So, hallelujah. Love not the world is referring to that world system. Frank Sinatra said, you know, he sang a song, right? A famous song, you've all heard it, I Did It My Way. And I think that encompasses the heart attitude of the rebellious heart. I did it my way. God, you had a way of doing things, you had instructions for me, you didn't want me to do this and you wanted me to do that, but I hardened my heart against you, I did it my way. And if you read the lyrics of the song, it's an awful song. It's really him exalting himself. Well, I'm sure when he stood before the Father, he wasn't singing that song anymore. He realized at that moment, oops, I made a mistake. Hopefully before he gasped his last breath, he came to know Jesus. Hallelujah, we can hope so. As I faced the final curtain, he says, I lived my life my way. So the world system that we live in basically dictates to us all sorts of things. A lot of those things aren't necessarily bad things, but they can be. The world says, you know, you have to get a good education or pursue a trade so that you can get a good job and make good money. Is that what God tells us in the Word? That we have to go get an education, or we have to do this, we have to get a job to get good money? Or does he say, follow me, do what I tell you to do, I'm your provider, I will always supply all your needs? So, in the world we hear, you have to, listen, I even grew up hearing this, whether it was at school or different people around us, if you don't go to university, you're going to have a hard life. You know, the best you're ever going to do is a minimum wage job, and you can't live on that. And that was indoctrinated into us from a very young age. But that's the way of the world system. That you have to do what the world says in order to be provided for. It's a lie. It's a deception. If we do what the Father says, if we walk with Him, hallelujah, He supplies all our needs. So get a good job so you can have lots of money. What is the purpose of getting lots of money? Well, it's to supply all that you want. I want a big house. I want a beautiful car, maybe several beautiful cars. Like a Ferrari is a very expensive car, so I'm going to have to get a really good job. Or maybe I want to have fancy clothes, or I want to take exotic trips all the time. You know, sometimes, especially with social media, we get to see where people go and what people do, and they'll take pictures of, you know, their 2 feet in beautiful blue water and white sandy beaches, and you're like, wow, I wish I was there. And it's nice to go do those things. But you know that for so many people, that's the highlight of their life. The highlight of my life just happened 10 minutes ago. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. The highlight of my life is I get to do that every day. Hallelujah. And Paul and Silas did it in a prison. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The world system we live in says we need to measure up to our neighbors. We have to keep up with the Joneses. Our cat is Mr. Jones, and it's easy to keep up with him. Hallelujah. The guy poops in a box. I'm way ahead of him. How does it happen? Hallelujah. I wasn't going to say that. Where did that come from? All right. The world system says we need to amass a fortune because, when I retire, I want to live the easy life. And basically, the world system says I do retire. I basically get to go live out the rest of my life like a child, doing whatever I want. That's the world system. Well, I came to a conclusion long ago. There is no retirement for me because I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ till my last breath. If I'm in a hospital room and I can pray for somebody, maybe my last breath will be healed in Jesus' name. They'll be healed and I'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. But that the world system basically indoctrinates us to basically live a certain way. And if you're not in that, then you strive to get it. Why are there so many unhappy people? You know, one of the things that's happening right now all over the United States is that there are people crawling in under cars to do one of two things. Siphon your gasoline by drilling a hole in your gas tank. Good Lord. Or stealing your catalytic converters. Because there's some metal in there that's really precious. What are these people after? Well, they're trying to satisfy something in them that's just never satisfied because the world system can't deliver it. Ultimately, the world system teaches us to live every day for me, myself, and I. It's me. But the body of Christ and the Word of God declares, I'm going to live for Him, which means I'm living for you. Hallelujah. I'm living for the people who are dying and going to hell. Amen. And we could sum it up, the whole deal, with one sentence. My best life now. My best life now. That is the world system. And God says, don't love that. Don't love the world system. So here in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as I was reading this verse, I was meditating on it. Okay, love not the world, love not the things that are in the world, or the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean, that the love of the Father is not in them? You know, I don't really understand. So I began to really spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit and also searching it out. What's happening here? Well, did you know that we have love, love, and love three times, right? But it's two different loves in the Greek. See, the Greek language is far more specific than the English language. And so when we read it in the Greek, it's a different love that's being put forward, okay? So the love of the Father there, he's talking about agape. That's Strong's G26 for those of you who care about that stuff. And agape is a noun. A noun, for those of you who don't remember English grammar, it is a word used to identify any of a class of people, place, or thing. Okay? So a noun is a word to identify a people, place, or thing. Okay? So agape is a noun. And it's agape is a word used to identify the God kind of love. And we understand that. We've probably heard it a million times. And it's used to set God's kind of love apart from the other types of love. So we have eros, which is the erotic love, or phileo, which is the family love, brotherly love, and storge, which is familial love. It's kind of like a parent to a child. Storge is that kind of love. So agape sets the love of God apart from those so that we understand that there's a different kind of love that comes only from the Father. In fact, if you're not born again, the only way you can experience it is by coming to Christ. Amen? Amen? That's the only way to really enter into that agape is to first receive Jesus. Without it, it's not in you. You can't give it to others because it doesn't exist in you. And, you know, you got to come to Jesus. That's it. That's the only way. So agape is love. It's a perfect, mature love. It's an absolute love. And for us, maybe we're still on the cusp of understanding the absoluteness of the Father's love for us. It's beyond the natural intellect to be able to understand this. It's a God kind of love. It's unconditional. And it can only come from God. Amen? So that's agape, a word we're familiar with. But the first two love in this verse are the same word, and it is agapeo. And it's the Greek, strong Greek word 25, G25. And agapeo is a verb. So a verb is an action word, right? So it is to love, and it is a direction of the will, and it's finding one's joy in something or someone. So agapeo is to willingly choose to love something or someone and finding delight in that. So when we read this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, what he's saying is agapeo not the world. Or choose not to love the world and put your affection in the world, to seek in the world system, to find your joy in that. And to continue, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you agapeo the world, if you choose to love the world, if that's where you choose to direct your will of love towards, that means that the agape of the Father is not in you. Meaning what? Meaning that the choice to love the world and the things that are in the world are not coming forth from the agape. Amen? That makes sense so far? So the agape does not love the world system. And so if the verb, if the action of love that's coming forth from us is to love the world system, that's not coming forth from the love of the Father that's in us. Hallelujah. Flip back for a moment to John 13. Agape can never be expressed as a love for the world system or the things of the world. And again, agapeo means to love as a direction of our will, to take delight or take joy in something or someone as a result of our will. When agapeo is the choice to express agape, it is the love of God in action. Okay, so on the one hand, in 1 John chapter 2:15, he's saying love not the world. So don't use your free will to love on these things. But when we begin to express the agape in action, it's also agapeo. Because it's our choice to express love, and it's our choice to find joy and delight in whatever it is that we're loving when we're expressing the agape. So in chapter 13 of John, in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So all three love in this verse is agapeo. And so we could read it this way, a new commandment I give unto you, that you choose of your will to direct your love to one another and delight in one another, as I have chosen to love you, to direct my will to love you and to delight in you, that you also would choose to love one another or to delight in one another, choose to direct your will towards one another. And in this context, he's talking about forgiveness. When we choose to forgive one another, that is agapeo of agape. That is the love of God in action. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. So God, through John, is saying, do not choose to love the world or the things of the world. Simple enough. It's a choice. It's not something that happens to us. We have to understand that when he says, don't do this, it's because we can. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the world saying, don't do this. Of course they do it. They don't know any different. And because the agape is not in them, they have no choice anyways. They're going to express the death that's in them, however it's going to come forth. So he's saying, hey Christians, hey believers, those of you who have claimed the name of Jesus, do not choose to love the world or the things in the world. Do not, as an act of your will, choose to set your love and affection on the world or the things of this world. Because if any man love the world system, this is not an expression of the love of the Father. Amen. So let's go back to 1 John. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see here in verse 16, the things that are in the world. John breaks them down into three different things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and of course the pride of life. So obtaining or pursuing anything that causes our love and affection to be diverted away from Christ, that becomes a driving force in our lives. So again, you know, if we were to look back at the world system, you know, a Christian can say, well, okay, I need to support myself, I need to support my family, so I'm going to do different things to get a good job and so forth so that we can have a good life. But that's not what God has directed us to do. He says, seek me first. Seek me first. Put your efforts towards that and everything else will fall into place behind it. But so many in the body of Christ do the other way. I'm going to do these things according to what the world dictates I must do, and then I'm going to bring God along for the ride. And every time I have success in doing the things my way, I'm going to give God glory for it. I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. And Jesus says, I had nothing to do with this. You chose this. You went down this path. You know, we don't need Jesus to bless us in everything. He gave us a lot of talents and abilities. People in the world who do extremely amazing things, like putting a man on the moon, not all of them were born again. But they certainly didn't give God the glory for it. So it's possible for us to do great things, great feats, and still not be doing it with God, but then we turn around and say, well, I give God all the glory for it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when there's an award ceremony, and you have somebody who's as wicked as they come, and then, you know, they won first place or whatever, they won the little statue, and they kiss the statue, and they point to Jesus. Jesus had nothing to do with it. Your songs are full of profanity and full of immorality. You think Jesus gave you success? That had nothing to do with it. So, the lust of the flesh really could be summed up in, I want this thing, whatever it may be, for how it makes me feel. Right? And that's why fasting is so important, because it makes us feel crummy. Right? Jamie and I, we fast at least once a week. That way, if you fast once a week, you end up fasting 52 days in a year, right? If you do it every single week. We take some weeks off. Let's say it's Christmas week or whatever. But in that one day, even though we've been doing it so consistently, while I'm fasting, somewhere around 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that chocolate bar sitting on my shelf looks really good. I know that at that moment, I would really enjoy it. And actually, I'm the kind of guy who can buy treats and stash them in my office, and they'll sit there. And I might be like, I want that. And I'll pick up the chocolate bar. Maybe it's a Milky Way. I found a Milky Way with caramel. It's so good. And I'll be like, ooh, I want this. But I'll enjoy this later and I'll put it back on the shelf. I'll enjoy it more later. And so the chocolate bar could sit there for a month, 6 weeks, 2 months, and then one day I'll be like, oh yeah, I'll eat it now. Generally what ends up happening is either Jamie or Michaela eat my chocolate, but it's the truth. And then I go buy another because, wow, my stash is gone. But on fast days, that Milky Way is calling my name. Hale, caress me with your teeth. You know you want it. And I know I want it. And right then, my flesh is lusting after that Milky Way, right? So the lust of the flesh could be anything. It could be, you know, for me, I'll say honestly, for me, I love food. And I have loved food most of my life. And it has been a struggle. At one point, God said to me, you have made an idol out of food. And I said to Jamie, God, guess what God told me? He told me that I've made an idol out of food. And she says, well, yeah. Everyone knows this. We were at a restaurant once and I ordered a meal. In fact, when we were in ministry up in Canada, as Gary says, when money was staying away from us in great abundance, we didn't go out all that often. And somebody bought us a gift card to go to a restaurant. So it was a big time, major treat to go on a date and go eat at this restaurant. And I ordered something that I thought was going to be delicious, and it wasn't. And Jamie could tell because I was sourpuss-faced the rest of the night. Like, it ruined the evening. We get this one date, and it's ruined because the food was no good. Anyways. So the lust of the flesh, food, illicit drugs, alcohol, entertainment, immoral relationships, whatever it is, it's to satisfy something in the flesh, right? So we understand that. And John says, do not cause or choose to direct the will of your love towards those things. Do not find your joy and delight in those things. Find your joy and delight in the Father. Amen? The lust of the eyes is, of course, all that appeals to the eyes. And it's coveting. So really could be living to obtain things. On the one hand, you know, I think I have expensive tastes. If I were to have the car that I want, don't hate me, but I would love a BMW M5. That would be a sweet car to drive. Or even an M3. Actually, any of the M series, I'd take one. That would be great. But you know what? I don't really care. Even if someone were to offer it to me, I probably wouldn't take it. Because I don't want what's associated with that. In terms of living for the wealth, let's say. I'm content with a 2013 Chevy Cruze. Like, that's a status symbol, by the way. But not of the status people go for. Amen? 9-year-old entry car, entry-level car, that's not the status symbol most people go for. But, you know, living to obtain material things and doing what's necessary to get them, right? Whatever it may be. I saw a news report. There's this 18-year-old girl who just bought a $6 million mansion. Cash. And the way she got it is something to do on the internet where she's not fully clothed. And people send her money for doing this. She's 18 years old. And how long has she been doing this that she had $6 million cash to go buy a house? Good Lord. But that's, you know, the lust of the eyes, doing whatever is necessary to obtain things that are in this world. Of course, it could also be making choices to ensure that I can obtain it. You know, God plants you in a city, plants you in a particular church where you're growing and you're thriving, but you don't have the material things that you want, so you willingly move yourself and your whole family across the country to a place where there's no good church just for a paycheck. Good Lord. You know, God moved Jamie and I down here far from family, and our comfort is knowing that we didn't do it for mammon. We did it for Him. Amen? We take comfort in that. And then, of course, we have the pride of life, and the pride of life is really talking about taking pride in what I've done. You know, Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. That was the pride of life, declaring, look at what I've accomplished. This is me. I'm better than the rest of you. I've done all these great things. And, you know, sometimes education is a pride of life. People who just, you know, they collect the degrees. For what purpose? Why are you going after all these things? They sit on a shelf and you're not using them. It's the pride of life. They have to go get it. Or, you know, getting a certain job for the prestige. When I was a teenager, I worked at McDonald's. That was not prestigious in the least. People mocked me for working at McDonald's. And I thought, what is your problem? You work at a retailer. What's the difference? Well, I guess just not the right status. Promotions and possessions and all those things, having all these things to be able to display to the world and to everyone around you, I'm something, I'm somebody. Our identity are not in these things, but it's in the Father. Amen? And of course, these things are all interchangeable. So one person may be pursuing wealth because of the pride of life, while the other person is pursuing wealth because it's what it can buy for them, and the other person's pursuing wealth because it's not, you know, they don't want the lust of the eyes, but they want the lust of the flesh. I need all this wealth to be able to buy the things that satisfy my flesh. So they're all interchangeable, and it depends on the motive of the person, whether it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or pride of life. Hallelujah. Ultimately, what we see is the exaltation of self and all these things. So the love of God, the agape in action, is to keep His sayings and to obey His commandments. So let's skip back over to John chapter 14, because I'm going to pull out a few verses here. So John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye agapeo me, if ye love me as a direction of your will, if you find delight in me and find your joy in me, keep my commandments." Amen. John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that keeps my commandments has set his will to love me and to find his joy in me." Do you hear what that's saying? When we set our will to do what he says, to follow his sayings, to be obedient to him, that's an act of love, a direction of our will, purpose to love him and to find our joy in him. Amen. And then he says, "He that loveth me," right, agapeo me, "shall be agapeo to the Father." So the Father also has a will, and his will responds to our will in terms of he chooses to love us, he directs his will towards us, and finds his joy and delight in us. That's awesome. Hallelujah. John 14, verse 23 and 24. "If a man agapeo me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Hallelujah. He comes and dwells with us. That's the mansion right there. If we choose to direct our will to love him and to find our joy and delight in him. But verse 24, "He that loveth me not, he that does not agapeo me, keeps not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Hallelujah. He that loveth me not, he who does not choose to direct his will or her will to love me and to find their joy in me, you know, the Father says, they keep not my sayings. They don't do. And we see that evidently, don't we, in the body of Christ right now. It's more evident in other churches where people live however they want, and we wonder, how could you do that? You know, if I didn't love Jamie, I wouldn't be concerned about her. I would do whatever I wanted. You know, a man who, you know, never mind. John 15, verse 9 and 10. "As the Father has loved me, has agapeoed me," this is Jesus speaking. So the Father directed his love as a choice, as a matter of his love, to love the Son. "So as the Father has agapeoed me, so have I agapeoed you. Continue in my agape. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my agapeo, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus is revealing there that he, as a man on this earth, he had a free will, and he chose to direct his love to the Father, find his joy and delight in the Father, and it translated or became evident by virtue of the fact that he kept the Father's commandments. He did what the Father told him to do. And John chapter 5, verse 19, he even says, "I could do nothing except what the Father showed me. I could say nothing except for what the Father told me." That's agapeo. That's a choice. We choose. It doesn't just happen. So as a Christian, I love Jesus so very much. But I have to do something. There's an action that I have to take, which is to choose to follow His commandments, do what He says. Amen? And that is an expression of love to Him. And He says, I'd lighten that. I love you too. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's flip back to Genesis 3. Thank you, Jesus. So Genesis 3, everybody knows what's going on here. Satan comes as a serpent and deceives Eve and so on. But let's look at verse 6. And when the woman, when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So when Eve, when the woman saw that, one, the tree was good for food, what do we have there? Lust of the flesh. And that it was too pleasant to the eyes, that's lust of the eyes. And three, a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took of the fruit to eat thereof. Amen? That tactic of the enemy is still in force. He's trying to entice us to things all the time. Why? Because he finds in us something that desires something. And we've resisted it so far, whatever it is. But there's a handle there, and he's tugging on it. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to the point of seeing that this thing that we desire, it's good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, or it's good to make me wise, or whatever it may be. It's appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what we really see here is that Eve was enticed, and she bought the lie because she saw that I can have those things that I lust after. I can have those things that God said no to. I can have those things that I covet that God has said no to. I can be like God without God. And that's a big one. I can be like God without God. I can be like God without obedience to God's word. And isn't that what we're seeing rising up, or has risen up in the body of Christ right now, where there are people who... We were just reading about an old-timey gospel singer, I think that's what he is, who basically abandoned his family because he decided he was a homosexual. He's living a homosexual lifestyle, but he still performs in gay-affirming churches. What? How is that even possible? It's because they've loved the world system. They have loved the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they think that they can be like God without God. They think that they can be like God without obedience to God. They think, because what am I saying being like God? They think they're born again. They think they have the nature of God. They think that God is going to welcome them at the end of their days without doing what God has said. That's not loving the Father. That's not a direction of the will to choose to love Him, to do what He says. That's a direction of the will to love these other things, the world system and the things that are in it, and to find joy and delight in those things. And the deception is that, oh, we still have God. They don't. That's not what the Bible says. Hallelujah. He that keeps not my sayings loves me not. He who keeps not my sayings loves me not. John 14:24. I have seen people chase after something contrary to God's will. Pursue it. Finally get a hold of it. And then turn around and say, look at what God did for me. Look at how I got here. Hallelujah. They give God the glory for it, and it's wrong. Hallelujah, Jesus. Are we living the life we have now in the light of eternity? See, part of the enticement is that, I mean, who wants to live in a one-bedroom shack that's infested with cockroaches? Right? Nobody wants that. We understand that we do want nice things in life. Nobody wants to wear tattered clothes. You know, nobody wants to be in a situation where, you know, there's no running water at the house, so I smell like a sewer because I haven't showered in 2 weeks. Nobody wants to live in that. But at the same time, there's sometimes in us a desire to go beyond and to get the things that are beautiful and nice in the world. And it's not even that it's wrong to have them. It's not. But sometimes we live for those things and we obtain those things and we make decisions to get those things which cost us. So for example, you know, we live in a world where you can basically own anything if you can borrow enough money. Right? But then what happens when you owe 100, 200, 300, 400, 1,000, 500,000, whatever it is you owe? You're now in a covenant with somebody and you're not free to do what you need to do. You're now beholden to another person. You can't just go and be obedient to the Lord. And so part of what God has even been dealing with Jamie and I about is to make careful decisions on a lot of things that maybe we wouldn't have before. Because He wants us free to do whatever He tells us to do at the drop of a hat. And not be committed to something that doesn't fit with what He's telling us to do. Amen? Does that make sense? So, you know, we need to live this life in the light of eternity. So, you know, one of the things that Jamie and I want to do is we're looking at possibly moving. But even, and moving within this area, okay? I just want to clarify that. When we moved here, we were looking for a school in a particular catchment so the girls could go to a specific school. Okay? That doesn't matter anymore. We have two kids in university, that doesn't matter where they live anymore. Okay? So we're now in a position where if we want, we can make changes to our household situation and maybe it might work better for what we need and so forth. Okay? But even in that, we're carefully seeking the Lord, because if He tells us, stay put. We don't know if He's coming back in 2 years. If He's back in 2 years, does it matter which house we live in? Does that make sense? You know, how about carefully seeking the Lord in terms of investments for the future, okay? So even though I'm never going to retire, there is going to be a day where maybe I'm not going to be earning the same way, and so we want to have some money squirreled away. But even with that, we're being very careful in terms of, Lord, what are You saying and how are we going to do this? Because maybe He says, don't worry about it. Because I'm coming back in 2 years. I'm far from what's so-called retirement age in 2 years. I'm still pretty young. So we want to live this life in the light of eternity in terms of, Lord, what would You have us do right now? And because I don't love the world system, and I don't want that, if there's even an iota of it in me, Holy Spirit, show me so that I can let go of this. But we don't love the things that are in the world. We don't want to pursue those things. That's not where we're intentionally directing our love and our affection towards. We want to really be attentive, Lord, what are You saying for us to do now in the light of eternity? Because we don't live this life here for now. The world, that's all they've got, right? People who don't know Jesus, they try to make the best with what they have because this is it. You know, Jamie and I will be watching a documentary or something. It's about a person and they had a really bad life and it was so rough. And we think, oh, what a horrible life. And if they didn't know Jesus, they went to hell. But as rough as their life was, it would have been better for them to stay alive. Right? But we live knowing that there's an eternity to come. Why are we putting all our eggs in this basket? It doesn't matter if we have a beautiful mansion now and beautiful cars and beautiful clothes. It's all going to melt. Right? Peter says, it's it. Fervent heat, gone. So why do we amass these things? Why do we want to hold on to these things? Some people, all they care about is their legacy. What are people going to say about me when I'm gone? Who cares? It's all going to end. It's over. Once the end of time comes, if your legacy isn't, I served Jesus with all that was in me, and look at all the people who came to know Jesus as a result of my obedience, your legacy is irrelevant. Amen? Hallelujah. When God sent Judah into captivity, He said to them, you're going to be there for 70 years. So while you're there, live your lives. Get married, build houses, have children. But don't forget that you're leaving captivity. So the word for us as Christians is, hey, you're here on earth. We're kind of like captives here in a foreign land. But we don't live here as though this is it. You know, get married, have your children, build your houses, do all that stuff. But remember, this isn't the final destination. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We as a body of believers, it's been said already this week, we're moving into a higher level of accountability. And I think that's, I guess, what's going to keep happening. As we continue to press into the Lord, He's going to continue to say, okay, you know, you've been carrying this thing along for the last 40 years, but now it's time for it to go. And we're going to, okay, Lord, I'm at that point. Now You brought me to the point of being able to let go of this thing. Let's go. So we're at a point of greater accountability. What are we choosing to love and find our joy in? What are those things that are in our lives right now that are not fueling what God wants to do in these end times in terms of a revival, right? The goal of a Christian should not be to find a sweet spot of balance between having God and having the world. Right? I think one of the deceptions that exists in the body of Christ now is some people say, it's okay for me to be a 30-fold Christian. I've reached my limit. 100-fold is for the people who are called to ministry. 100-fold is for the pulpit ministers. I'm going to be good at 30-fold. But that's not what God is calling us to. Every single believer is supposed to be 100-fold. It was said earlier this week, if somebody comes into this room, Jamie said it, I think, last night, if somebody comes into this room and needs, Jesus ministered to them, any one of us in this room can do it. But our goal for every single one of us, regardless of ministry calling, should be to be a 100-fold Christian. Amen? Even the deacons, Acts chapter 6, even the deacons were doing the works that the apostles were doing. Hallelujah. That's what qualified them. Thank you, Jesus. There is no way to love the world system and the things in the world just a little and get to keep God. Bad company corrupts good morals. If we include things that he says, this is of the world, then it's got to go. It's got to go because bad company corrupts good morals. I've quoted Pastor Jim on this once before. He was preaching out of that. People believe bad company, they believe the scripture. I agree. That's right. Bad company corrupts good morals. Other people. I can keep bad company. I'll be okay. Right? That's a deception. It's a lie. It never works out. Okay? I'm going to marry this person. I know they're not born again, but I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to get them saved. I'm sure it happens sometimes. But overwhelmingly what happens is the Christian compromises to the point that we wonder, what's going on with you? You're not even going to church anymore. Your kids don't know the name of Jesus beyond these little prayers you say at night. What's going on? Bad company corrupts good morals. That's the word of God. I don't want bad company in my life. I don't want the things of the world in my life. Holy Spirit, show me those things in my life that have to go. Amen. It has been declared and is going to continue to be declared that we are pursuing the revival that never ends. Right? The one that goes until he returns. I guess it ends when he comes. But it doesn't end because we didn't make it. And for us to do that, it means we need to take a hard look at our lives and see, Father, do I have any of the agapeo of the world system or agapeo of the things of this world? And if I do, then Jesus, help me to surrender them. Amen? All right, please stand with me.